You ever felt weird praying? Ever maybe been around someone that was praying a little weird? That's Michael Jr. He's a Christian comedian guy. You can check out his stuff. It's really funny stuff. Today we're going to talk about prayer. That's my intro to prayer this morning, is that experience that Michael shared with that lady. I'm not entirely sure it's truthful, but it's funny either way. Maybe your prayers look a little more like the little boy who knelt next to his bed with his mom and his grandmother, and he said softly, "Dear God, please bless my mom and dad and all the family, and please give me a good night's sleep." And suddenly, he looked up and shouted, "And don't forget to give me a bicycle for my birthday." His mom said, "There's no need to shout like that. God isn't deaf." "Oh, no," said the little boy, "but Grandma is." Prayer can be an interesting topic, right, as we talk about it. We've been working through Ephesians, and we've been working through in a certain way. There's lots of ways to explore the book. The way we've been exploring it is to say, Paul seems to say when we are in Christ, we have a different identity. There's something else which is true about us now because our identity is in Christ. And so we've talked about some different things that that looks like. We've talked about how we are saved in Christ. We are appreciated in Christ. We're reconciled because we are in Christ. Last week we talked about being adopted, that we are all family because we have been adopted by a common Father, and that those bonds run deep, oftentimes deeper and longer lasting than just our blood relationships. So today what we're going to say is, in Christ, according to what Paul is going to say in chapter 3, I am heard. In Christ I am heard. When we speak and we talk to God, when we pray, we can know that we are heard. So it'll be in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 21 as we begin. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Chapter 3, in the section we just read, Paul basically writes down a little prayer that he prays for the Ephesian church. It's right kind of in the middle of all that he's writing, and he just stops and says this prayer. And what I want to look at as we look at it, is what is it that Paul shows us about our relationship to God in this prayer? How might we approach God as we come to him in prayer? Paul is in a really tough situation. We know that, right? We've talked about him being in jail. We know he's alone. We know the jails aren't really nice places to be. He's been beaten. He probably bears some of the reminders of that within his body. He's probably sore. And yet he's kneeling in this prison cell praying with his free time, right? And he's doing that, and then he writes this letter to the Ephesians. It has been said that there is no such thing as a faithful Christian church without a praying Christian people. And Paul certainly is showing us that. So I'm going to try my best to use the word prayer as an acronym, if I use that word correctly, for how we might go about praying. So we're going to talk about 6 points today. Prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R. And hopefully those of you who like to have word pictures or associations will be able to remember. So P for the word prayer. I think from what Paul says here, we can learn that prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. The first verse, Ephesians 3:14, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." Prayer involves you. Maybe that seems like a silly beginning statement, but it's important. This is not something someone else can do for you. You can't sit back and say, "Well, someone else will take care of that. I haven't prayed in years. My wife does all of that for me." I don't really pray. The pastor handles that on Sundays, right? Prayer is something we each do as God's kids, talking to our Father. We talked about that last week, and Paul is in a situation that is very uncomfortable, but he finds himself on his knees praying. I think it can take lots of forms, and we could have a whole sermon on how we might go about praying, whether we pray silently or out loud or in groups or when we're alone, whether we do it on our knees or standing up or laying in bed at night. I think all those things have great scriptural support. The more important thing is that you do it, that you talk to your Father. Because prayer is personal in the first sense, in that it changes us. Prayer changes us. Did you know that? When you go to God and you talk, sometimes what happens personally is that God starts to change your heart in the course of praying. In the course of being in His presence and having a conversation, He starts to change us. It's personal in that regard. It's also personal in that God responds to us. He does give answers. Now, we don't always like them, but He always answers. Sometimes it's yes, which is what we want. That's usually what we're after when we pray something. Sometimes it's no, which is what we don't want. And sometimes it's not yet, which we don't really like, but we have to deal with. But He always responds. He always responds, and He always responds for our good. Jesus Himself, in Matthew 7, says this. He says, look, if you guys, you earthly people who are sinful, He basically says, know how to give good gifts to your kids, if you know how to do that, if you know how to help them and to cherish them and to support them, how much more will your Father in heaven not give you good things? God is a God like that. He's a Father, and He responds to our prayers personally. So it is a personal thing. We have to do it. God works in us as we do, and He responds to us. As a quick side here, because I love this about Paul, and I keep being reminded as I read Ephesians, you know that Paul had a lot of reasons to complain at this particular moment in his life? None of us, I don't know all of your stories, but I don't know any of you at the moment that I can think of that have been in prison, number one. I definitely don't know any of you that have been in prison for doing something good. For instance, Paul's just in prison because he was talking about Jesus, and he got put in prison. I don't know many of you that have been beaten and or almost killed for that cause and are yet in this really horrible condition. I don't know a lot of you there. So Paul has all these reasons. He's separated from his church. He's alone. He's not married. He doesn't have family. He has a lot of reasons to complain, but he's praying. He's praying. I find that hugely humbling. I think what Paul has learned is that prayer is a way to keep us from grumbling. Have you ever seen a lightning rod on the side of a building? Lightning rods are the things that, maybe you've seen a picture of a lightning storm coming over and it hits that rod and shoots down the side of the building, right? If it doesn't hit the lightning rod, it basically blows stuff up. I have an uncle who is a radio tower guy, like for a radio station. So he climbs up these things and has other people climb up these things. Well, they have the lightning rods, so all their radio gear doesn't explode, right, when the lightning strikes. I think prayer is a little bit of a lightning rod. We go to God and we ground ourselves out so we don't blow up on our spouse. We don't blow up on our kids. We don't blow up when we shouldn't. We go instead first to God and we talk to our Father about what's going on in our lives, and then we go deal with things. But prayer is the thing that grounds us. So it's personal. We have to do it. We have to come to our Father. Second, because He's our Father, prayer is relational. It's not just something we do. It's a relationship. Prayer is a relationship. Ephesians 3:14 and 15. He says, before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives His name. There's a Father and a family in the prayer. As he's praying, Paul is praying to his Father. And we talked last week about this, about how God has adopted us. And at the core of our prayer is a relationship with our Father. I'm not a parent yet, but I'm a son. And so I've experienced some of the level of relationship of father and son. And many of you have kids. So let me ask you a question about the relationship either between you and your father or between your kids and you as a father, or you could assume mother would also work in this situation. Do your kids, or did you as a kid, when you wanted to go talk to your parent, did you make out a list of things that you had to do in order just to go ask them for a sandwich? I want to make sure that I've done X, Y, Z, and X, Y, Z, and then I'm going to go ask them. Do they do that? Or do they hide in their room and they wonder, well, I'm not really sure I'm going to say the right thing, so I'm just going to sit here, and maybe if I can think of how to ask for a sandwich, then I'll go ask them, right? No, we don't do that. Why? Because you love your kids, and they know it, so they feel free to come to you. God's a father like that. You're not unqualified to have a conversation with him because he's your dad. So we have a relationship with our Father. Here's maybe a big key for you today. Don't focus so much on prayer. Just get to know your Father. If you get to know your dad, talking to him is not terribly difficult. In fact, we want to do it. And it's a pretty revolutionary idea when Paul's writing. Speaking of God as Father is not something that they're used to doing. In the Old Testament, we only have very few times that God's referred to as Father, and it's only when it's the whole nation referring to God as Father. But Jesus starts calling God Father regularly in the Gospels. And all the New Testament writers continue to refer to him in prayer and in the passages they're writing as Father over and over. Prayer is grounded in a relationship with our Father, the one who adopted us. Maybe some of the best training for you in prayer is to find a kid whose dad really loves him and just look at the interaction that happens. There's some of those great examples in our church. Some of you are great fathers. If you see a kid who knows he's loved, particularly a young child, how do they respond? Not when they're angry about not getting a sandwich, but apart from that, how do they respond to their parent? That could be some really good advice on how you might start to pray, because God is your Father. And I would say, just to the men for a minute, if you're a father, if I ever am blessed enough to be one, we carry a special name and title. Scripture regularly refers to us as God's kids, and He is our Father. If we're loving and nurturing and honoring, if we protect and care and enjoy our kids, they're really getting a glimpse or a reflection of their Heavenly Father's love for them. If we're short and unloving and selfish and negligent, if we're angry or we're distracted fathers, we're really sabotaging that title and making it difficult for our kids to know their Heavenly Father. So, bottom line is this: no matter what kind of father we had, because some of us had great ones, some of us had tough ones, we all now in Christ have a great Father. We have an amazing Father, and we get to know Him in prayer. So get to know your Father. It's relational. The other part of Paul's prayer, did you see it, is that he prays for his church, his brothers and sisters. He prays for his family. It's relational in that regard too. You know, church is not a business. It's a family. We talked about this a little bit last week. Do you go to your grocery store and pray for things at your grocery store? Dear God, please be with the fruits and all the vegetables and the people that stock the fruits and vegetables. Maybe you should. I'm just saying, do you normally do that? I mean, if you got some bad food, you probably did. But not normally, right? Because it's a business. You go there, you pay them stuff, they give you stuff. Church is not supposed to be like that. Church is supposed to be a family, and we pray for our family because they're important to us. We pray for what's going on in their life because they're our brothers and our sisters and because we want to see God work in them. We ask God for the needs in their life. If you pray for your church, for your brothers and sisters, you're probably going to see them as family. And if you don't, it's going to be real easy to see church as a business which exists to provide you with a service. Paul's praying for his brothers and sisters. He's in jail, but he's praying for them, and we need to as well. So prayer is relational between us and our Father and for our brothers and sisters. Third, the A, prayer is asking. This is the part we all like, 3:16-17. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Paul makes some requests here to God. He starts asking for things on behalf of the Ephesian church. Let me give you the big idea behind asking. We believe that God is all-powerful. We believe that He's independent. Bottom line is, He doesn't need us. So without us, God is fine. But without Him, we're not. So we are dependent, and He is independent. So when we come to Him, He has everything with which to give us that we need. We talk to Him about stuff, and He is wanting to give to us. He doesn't need something from you when you come to Him. He is looking to help you. And Paul is seeking that on behalf of the Ephesians. And he's showing us, I think, one of the most important things we can ask for, because we have lots of things we like to ask for. But he prays particularly for one thing: that Christ would make His home in your hearts. Now, how many of you at some point in your life heard the phrase or prayed the phrase or said the phrase, I asked Jesus into my heart, or heard the prayer or heard someone say it that way? I would imagine most of you at least heard it at some time in your life. There's only two places really in Scripture where that exact phrase makes a really big appearance. This is the big one, and there's another one in 1 Peter if you want to look it up later. The interesting thing is, in this passage, when he says it, is he speaking to people who don't know Jesus yet? No, he's actually speaking to you and I who already know Him. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, hey, you who already trust Christ, I'm praying that Christ would make His home in your hearts. Okay, who's ever stayed in a hotel? Any kind of hotel. Really bad hotel to like really nice hotel. Who's ever left a hotel because it's been so horrible? I did that at least once, yeah. Now, how many of you, when you first checked into the hotel, the first thing you did was go, oh, I got to go to Home Depot. This wall needs to be painted. I got an accent over there that needs done, and that sink is terrible. Like, how many of you did that when you went to your hotel? Why didn't you do that? Because you don't live there, right? You check in and you leave. You go to a hotel, you stay for a couple nights, and you're gone. Now, how many of you own a home? Or should I say, how many of you own a never-ending torture device? Right? I mean, how many of you own a home? Or are currently building one? Right? I mean, if you own a home, and thankfully I've only owned one for a few years, but you never stop working on it, do you? I mean, you never stop. You get one thing fixed, and then you have to go to something else. So it's like, oh, we replaced the carpet in the hallway, but oh man, look how bad the walls look now. So I got to paint the walls. Oh, the hallway looks so good, but now my room looks like garbage because the hallway looks so nice. So now I got to paint my room. I just replaced the sink, but now the tub looks old. I mean, you know what I mean? You just keep working all the time. You'll never quit working on a house. Probably never. See what Paul says again? Paul prays that God would allow us the ability for Christ to make our hearts his home. We like it when our hearts are more like a hotel. It's all right, Jesus, move in, do your thing, just get out of here in a couple days so I can go back to doing what I'm doing, right? Just stay for what I need you for and then go away. Paul says, no, ask that God might make his home in your heart. And if he does, it's going to be a lot like when you work on your house, right? You're going to start seeing some stuff get fixed, and then a room is going to get worked on, and then the room is going to get done, and there's going to be another room to work on. Paul prays that that might be the reality of our hearts, that Christ would find his home there, that he would continue renovating and making us new. So when we ask, we also ask that Christ would be living and active in us. And maybe here's a challenge on this one. If you own a home, or you are working on one, or know someone that is, maybe that's a reminder for you to think to this verse. Then in the same way that you're working and renovating and making newer and upgrading, that God is also wanting to make his home in your heart and to do the renovating to make it a better place of residence for his Spirit. So Paul's asking for things, primarily that Christ might make his home. Fourth, I think Paul is yearning. That's the why, yearning. 17 through 19 in chapter 3, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He says a couple really important things, right? At the first part of the verse there, being rooted and established in love. That we find our foundation in the love of the Father, not in what we do or how we approach him, but in his love for us is our foundation. And because of that, he wants us to say, can you start to experience it? Can you start to, what does he say, know the love that surpasses knowledge? This is not something that you can just cognitively understand. It's something that you have to come to experience and know. I know most of you have at least been in a relationship. Many of you are married. In the course of a marriage, there's probably a time that you know cognitively that your spouse cares about you. There's probably another thing where over the course of many, many years, you experience it, and you can't quite explain what it means to you. You can't quite explain what it means that they love you. We have to yearn to experience God like that, to experience the love that Paul says we can't even understand with our knowledge. That's a tough thing, but I think in prayer when we yearn for that, God lets us start to experience him. And we get to know that love that surpasses knowledge. Five, prayer is expecting. That's the E. Expecting. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Immeasurably more. Far more. I know some of your imaginations. Far more, Paul says, than even that. If that's anything, it's an invitation to ask, and it's an invitation to expect that God will move. I think God will always answer prayer. We just don't always like the answer, which we said a few minutes ago. But he will always answer, and we can expect that. Sometimes yes, sometimes it's just no, and sometimes the time is not right. But we can pray expecting. Expecting that God will move, that he can do more than we can ask or imagine with our lives, that he can do more than we ask or imagine with his church. We can pray expecting that God will do that. And not just for stuff on the outside, like what he does in places that we see, but Paul says, according to his power that is at work within you. Within you. That you can expect, if Christ is making his home, which we just said, in your heart, you can expect there to be some change. You can expect that he's going to work there. You can expect that the Holy Spirit will be working in your heart. Yes, he can make you more loving. He can make you more patient. He can make you more truthful. List the fruit of the Spirit. God can work that way in your life. Pray for those things and then expect that God will do them. Doesn't mean it happens right away. We said that. But he can do them. Pray expecting. Pray expecting things for his church. Pray expecting things for your relationships with each other. Pray expecting things for your family. Because God can do them. In fact, Paul says he can do far more than you can even imagine. And last, prayer is revealing. The last part of the passage in Ephesians says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Paul's praying for the church just to be the church, that God would be revealed through it. And it's not just personal, right? It doesn't say, to him be the glory in Nathan and in Christ Jesus, right? It doesn't say that. Or to him be the glory in your name. It says through the church, through all of us, through the entire family of God, that that is how his glory is made known. So part of our praying is that God would be made known through all of those who are his kids. That's you and that's me and all who trust in Christ. The goal is at the church, that we as a group function kind of like, it doesn't happen a lot in the winter or days like today, but when it's real sunny out and you're driving down the road and that car comes at you at just the right time of day and the sun hits the windshield and you can't see where you're driving anymore because all of a sudden it's right in your face. I know you've had that experience at least once. I have it all the time where you put down your little blinder thing because the guy behind you is shining light right in your eyes. The car's window is just reflecting the sun, isn't it? It's just reflecting the sun's light to your eyes. Scripture says that's basically what Jesus was. He was the perfect reflection of who God is. He was the image of the invisible God. And as the perfect example of that, if he is at home in us, then our lives are a reflection of the glory of God. So practically, in my marriage, it's not what I want and what you want. It's what does he desire? In our business, it's not what do I want? How do I run my business? What do my employees need? It's what best gives the glory to my Heavenly Father. You still deal with all the stuff, but the question is different. How is God revealed through our life, and how can we pray that that might be what happens? Because we have, at least in the civilized or westernized world, a huge glory problem. I don't know if you know this, but we sure like glory for ourselves quite a bit. Myself, right, Jim Gaffigan would say. We're all about me. I want it for myself. I want my stuff, my way, when I want it, how I want it. It's all about me. The problem is that never leads us somewhere where we actually end up satisfied. In fact, real joy and true life comes when we start to live for the glory of God. When everything that we do is for his kingdom, when everything we do is for his message to spread, for his fame to be known, for his name to grow larger. When that becomes the passion of our life and part of our prayer is that that might happen, we actually come to experience joy in those moments because it's all about him and we can stop worrying about us. Prayer is personal. It's between you and God, and you have to do it. No one else can do it for you. We can pray together, but there has to be a part where you're talking with your Father. It's relational because he is. He is your dad. Get to know him. It'll sure make talking to him easier. It's asking. We can come to him with our requests. And Paul says even more, maybe you should spend some time requesting things that are on the inside, that Christ might come to make his home there, that he might continue to remodel and rework things. It's yearning to know him. In prayer, we say, God, I want to experience you and this love that grounds me beyond what I can understand. It's expecting that he'll do something. It's just convenient that our Father happens to be the God who runs the universe. We can expect he can do far more than we can ask or imagine, and we pray that he would reveal himself through us, through his church and through those who are his sons and daughters. That's my best attempt at making an acronym. But I hope it helps. As you pray, maybe those are some ways to start praying. I think the most important thing of the entire thing is just to say, just go talk to your Father. doesn't matter if you have the right words. You're not concerned when your kids come to you and don't have their words planned out perfect. In fact, sometimes when they stumble, it's actually cuter, right? It's okay to go to your father and not have the right words. Just go talk to him. It's okay. Whether it's like Michael Jr. or like the lady that he talked to, we can go talk to our Father. Prayer is a crucial part of our lives. Jesus spent much time in prayer. Paul is spending time, and so should we. So let's do that right now.